Dan, I want to thank you for reminding us that God is going to take care of us. Today's scripture reading will come from Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mysteries of Christ.
Thank you, Justin. So that was in a lesson not long ago, and I just wanted to reemphasize the importance of understanding that we can understand what the apostles have written. So this morning we're looking at the idea of walking in the light, the idea that if we understand, then we have an obligation to follow through by walking in the light. I spoke to a person the other day from far away and was trying to encourage them to remember that their baptism wasn't the end of things, but that was the beginning of things, and now they would need to walk in the light in regard to some of the decisions and ideas that they were sharing with me. Well, you know, you need to walk in the light. As Paul said to those Christians at Ephesus, that he had a mystery revealed to him from Jesus Christ. And his words were truly inspired because they were God-given. And yet, the average Christian that he was writing to could be assured that if they would read it and think about it, meditate on it, focus it, believe it, that they could understand it. And as we've studied through the scriptures, we understand that the only time when we really don't receive the power of the Word of God in us when we're studying it is if we really don't believe it, we really don't trust it. We really don't think it's for us. But yet God through the ages has worked to reveal His will to us. And it's a powerful thing. And if we let it work in us, and if we'll live by it, then we're living a life that is based on a knowledge that comes from inspiration. We're living a life that is following the footsteps of the inspired teachers and of God Himself, because it is through them that He teaches us how He wants us to walk. One reason that ignorance is not an excuse is that God has placed mankind here for the very purpose of seeking and finding Him. We could go to Romans chapter 1 and talk about the evidences of God that are all around us that should compel us to want to know Him, to seek Him, and to find Him. And we find in Acts chapter 17, Paul's statement that we are without excuse if we refuse to be informed of Him. You know, ignorance is nothing more than the lack of knowledge. And the simple cure for ignorance is to learn and to know. And Paul has said to the Ephesians that they can know and that they can understand. Paul explaining to people who had an idea or a concept that there were many, many gods and that they should get to know all of those gods and do something to be at peace with all of those gods. And he says he, the one God that Paul was going to explain to them, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. You know, after the great flood of Noah and God began splitting the earth apart, if we can take it literally, that happened in the days of Peleg, that the earth was divided, according to the book of Genesis. And people began to have these huge boundaries that resulted from just the thing that we felt over the last few days. We felt two collisions of tectonic plates and shaking our world that we live in. And a lot of that took place, and the continents divided. Mountain chains popped up as a barrier of people's habitations. Oceans were formed as a barrier of people's habitations. And in wherever God put us people, He put us there for the very purpose of seeking and finding Him, because He's never far. No matter where we go, He's never far from us. He says, therefore, overlooking the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. So we should not only have the understanding of who God is, what He wants of us, but we should also be willing to walk according to His teaching so that we can be ready when that beautiful day of judgment comes. But it will not be beautiful if we are not in Christ. 13 times. Oh, I was going to let you count that. Ignore what I just said. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Look at the number of times the words we, us, our are used. And he's referring to himself and the other apostles and what they did for the ones who are reading that letter, including us even to this day. As John says, what was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, of course, what we have heard, speaking of Jesus, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So if we have the truth, and the truth makes in us a transformation, and then we have this togetherness with Jesus and the apostles and with one another. The transformation comes when we're buried in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins, and we are born again, created anew, and we have been transformed into a new, forgiven creature, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that all of our previous sins would have been forgiven and forgotten, carried away from us, moved away from us by the sacrifice that Jesus made as the propitiation for our sins. And John wants this to happen for all of us, and that's what makes everyone's joy complete. And once that's done, then we have to understand that it requires a new walk. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that after we're baptized, we arise to walk a new life in Him. If we fail in that part, then the other part will no longer do us any good. Because in order to continue to receive the blood of Christ and its cleansing, we have to continue to walk where He is. It doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. In fact, He wants us to admit that we're not. He wants us to acknowledge that while we're, quote, walking in His teaching, His light, His truth, His inspiration, that we will and do make mistakes. And if we say we don't, that we're liars or we're trying to make God one. He goes on to say, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the truth is something not only that we know, but we practice. Do we see this? We know it, but we are also to practice it. Truth is something to be known and practiced. But if we walk in the light as He Himself was in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we say, well, I thought I was cleansed at baptism. Yes, you were. We are. But to continue to get a cleansing, an ongoing forgiveness, a removing of sins, a taking of sins away from us, and not accounting of sin to us, we have to continue to try to practice the truth that we had obeyed. 1 John 1, 8 through 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Certainly God knows what we're doing. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is written to people who have already been baptized into Christ. Just as the truth is, everything from Romans chapter 1 through the end of the book of Revelation is written to people who have already been baptized into Christ, already immersed for the forgiveness of sins, already come up to live a new life. And these are the messages that tell us how to walk that new life inspired of God. And then that word that I, even this morning, mispronounced, didn't I? I want to say propitiation because that's the way I've always heard it. But in California, I guess it's propitiation. And in Kansas, it's often propitiation. But here in California, it's propitiation. It comes from the Greek word hilasmos, which I probably also mispronounced. And propitiation is a funny word. It simply means an atoning sacrifice that appeases an offended or angry God. Something to take the sting away of God's anger at what we do that he doesn't want us to do. And a simpler definition is coming from that old song, you know, we owed a debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid our debt that he did not owe. How many of you know that song? We owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. That's the whole point. The propitiation, the one who didn't owe any debt, became the payment for the debt that we had incurred through our misbehavior. Propitiation is universally available. Isn't that cool? No matter where God has broken the earth apart and you happen to be on it, he's always close to you, and propitiation is universally available. Seeking and finding it and obeying it, however, is individually required, right? We can't just say, well, oh, it's available, that's cool. But we have to act upon its availability. We have to avail ourselves of it so that we yield ourselves to it so that we can have it apply to us, or else God remains angry and is not appeased with us. 1 John 2, 1 through 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's for the Christian, because the Christian has acted upon the message and is walking, supposedly, in the message. And yet it's for the whole world in that it is available to whoever will hear it, believe it, obey it, and walk in it. And so if we missed it the first time, John repeats himself. John 2, 3 through 6, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You know, God doesn't like lying very much, does he? The devil likes it. It's one of the devil's greatest tools, right? To lie, to mislead, to misuse, to abuse. The devil likes all of that, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil as he revealed the inspired word of God, as he gave us instructions to walk by, and he says, now, he doesn't want us to lie to him, he doesn't want us to lie to one another, and he doesn't want us to lie to ourselves. He wants us to admit that we need Jesus, that we need God, that we need a propitiation, and that we need to walk with him, and that we do make mistakes, and that we continue to need him, and we continue to need to turn back to him every time we have turned away. Every covenant had a walk. It's not something new. John says, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. God gave a word to Adam. He gave a word to Noah and the people that lived in Noah's generation. He gave words to Abraham. He gave words to Moses. There were always rules for living this life. no matter what relationship covenant you were in, whether it was the rules of the garden, the rules before the flood, the rules after the flood, the rules in the covenant of Abraham, the rules in the law of Moses, there were always rules. There was always a walk, a manner of living that God wants from those who are related to Him. He says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus, you know, just look at the rest of the writings of John. Go back to the Gospel of John. How often does he speak of the light? That Jesus is the light that came into the world. That Jesus is the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. All of these things are recorded in John's Gospel. The light came into the world and the darkness didn't like it, so it hid and it ran away. But those who wanted to see and find that light, it changed them. They were transformed by what they had seen and what they had learned. John himself was evidence of that. He was transformed into something new. And then a very serious example of what he's talking about, he says, the one who says he is in the light, says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is actually where? In the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I think about it the way those angels had come to Sodom, and the men of the city, young and old, desired to do something evil to them. And God struck them, the angels struck the men with blindness. And they walked around in the daylight as if it were night, groping and trying to find, you know, where was the wall, where was the door, you know, where is everything. And yet, here we have a situation where the darkness is self-inflicted, where a person who has known the light has chosen to live not in the love of God, but in the hate of the Satan, to have ill will, a desire to harm, a hatred toward his brother or sister in Christ. And it's a self-inflicted darkness then that they wander around in. I was in the laundromat recently, and I saw evidence of people who live depraved. I don't need to go into this too much this morning, but there was this depraved couple of people pretending to be what they are not. And they walked around confused. I had my cart and I had all my hangers up on it. Here were the big white hangers for me and the little blue and gray hangers for John. It was pretty evident that someone had parked that cart ready for use, and yet I look around and my cart's gone. And one of these depraved people has my cart over here unloading the washer. And I go over, I said, did you mean to take my cart with my hangers? I didn't notice that. You know, often that person's own little depraved world, doing their own little depraved things in a darkness that was self-inflicted, you know. They have inflicted a darkness on their life that only Christ can remove. They're walking with Satan. John, 1 John 2, 12 through 14, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Brother John is praising them in this family relationship for the fact that they've been forgiven and brought into the family, the fact that they are living as ones who know the will of God and are overcoming Satan by the truth that they are walking in. So he had to let some be reminded not to hate their brother, and then he had to let some know, hey, you're doing okay. You know, you're overcoming through the truth. These lies that live around you, this darkness that people wander in, because you have the light of Jesus Christ. You not only know the truth, but you practice the truth. That's what we must do. So we need to see that contrast between the light and the dark, and how the darkness hates the light. It'll tell the light that it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. It'll tell the light it's not kind, it's not friendly, it's not loving, because it doesn't accept the ways of the darkness. But John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And we need to be reminded that this is the devil's basic bag of tricks. With his lies, he tries to get us to love the things of the flesh, the things that might benefit our body, we think, or the things that look beautiful to us. I was talking to a person one time, a couple that had a big spending problem, and they were saying, well, the husband likes everything shiny. You know, he sees a shiny thing, he wants to buy it. Shiny knife, shiny gun, shiny car, and he'll spend money he doesn't have. And the wife, anytime she saw anybody that needed anything or a pet that was suffering, out went the money. And they didn't have enough for themselves, and they were overextended, and they couldn't pay their bills, and they couldn't pay their debts because of looking at things and trying to have or to help beyond their means. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And here's the big difference between the darkness and light. You know, the darkness isn't a place that you're going to want to live forever, amen? But the light is a place. It's an eternal life place. It's a place where God will be and his children will be. And it's a place where we'd all want to be. And so we have to walk in this life according to his inspired teaching, not according to the ways of the world, because the world's ways are wrong. 1 John 2:18-19, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So once again, a reminder not only from John, but as we've heard from Paul and Peter and others, there were people already in the first century teaching false teaching, trying to pull people away to be followers of man, trying to change a gospel that is unchangeable, trying to plant seeds of doubt that maybe Jesus had already come and they missed it, all kinds of strange things that were already being taught in the first century. And he's warning them, you know, you be careful, because even though they may have once been associated with us, they're no longer part of us. Does that not tell us that any of us could be in danger of falling away? That any of us could decide at one point or another that we're not going to hear or practice truth anymore, and that we could go off in some different direction? And how many times have we in our lifetimes known people who have done that? And so it's a stern warning from John, a great reminder that this could happen to them and it could happen to us too. So close to the days of the apostles, you know, they were in the days of the apostles, and we're so far away, and maybe it's even seems to be easier for us to drift away. 1 John 2:20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. That could get us into a lot of discussion and disagreement about what this chrisma in the Greek is, this anointing. Is it the Holy Spirit within them giving them new teaching? Is it the Holy Spirit in them reminding them of what they've been taught? Is it only through the laying on of the apostles' hands? Compare John chapter 7, 37 through 39. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And in our previous studies, we've seen that the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus would be the giving of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to those who were baptized for the forgiveness of sins and baptized into the body of Christ, baptized to receive that indwelling of the Spirit to mark them as the property of God. What else it does, it's hard to say, and for another time to study. But he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." They had heard the inspired Word of God from people who had touched and heard and seen and ate with Jesus. And on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended to the Father a few days prior, he sent the Spirit to them to guide them in all truth. And this is the word that we have today, the same powerful word of God. If we will hear it, believe it, obey it, and continue to practice it, then it will continue to give us everlasting life. It will continue to give us freedom from sin and captivity to Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his propitiation. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." We have the Word of God clearly open to us as it was written by those who had heard it. We have the powerful Word of God that we can use to change our life and to live our life, to bring us to maturity, to bring us to higher levels of service, to bring us to points where we have something incredible to share with something else. And it also can bring us something else. It can bring us less doubt in our prayers, and it can bring us confidence on the day that Jesus Christ returns. In 1 John 2, 28 through 29, he says, "Now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Where was Adam? Where was Eve after they had sinned and God came walking, knowing, of course, what they had done, and they were hiding themselves? They were hiding themselves because they knew that they didn't measure up to what God had made them to be. They knew that they had heard truth from God and chose a lie instead. And they knew that they were naked and needed to be clothed, and they were hiding themselves. Are we going to shrink away from God like that when Jesus comes again? If we do, there's no remedy, because that's the last day. It'd be too late to change then. But if we walk in the light now as he is in the light, then when he comes, we can have confidence, not cowardice. We can have joy and not shame. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. How many times has John already mentioned so far in this letter the walk of righteousness, the practice of righteousness, the walking in the light, and having the fellowship that he had with Jesus and the other apostles and with the Christians. 1 John 3, 1-3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. The darkness doesn't get it. They haven't turned their mind to listen to the light, you see. And so they wander around as if they cannot see in the daylight. And they wonder why we are the way we are. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And I thought this was a pretty good little comment. I'm going to read it. I just wrote this up here. It says, what we are is only exceeded by what we will become when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, if we are in him. You remember what Jesus said about John the Immerser. He says, of those born among women, there is none greater than John. But he said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. That's what we have right now. But when he comes, we're even going to have something better. Amen. But only if we are in him. That means we have to be born again, have a new life, and walk a new life in Jesus Christ. Looking at the clock, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. We can do all this another time, amen? But just going back to Ephesians 3, just real quick. When you read, you can understand. You can understand what the apostle has written. So many people start reading through the Bible and they get hung up on so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Like, oh, do I really have to read all of this? You know, I'm trying to do my daily Bible reading. But yeah, you can understand it. You know, you have to put the effort into it. Amen? You have to be willing to say, look, even though this is repetitive, and I can't even pronounce these names, I am going to read this, and I am going to read this whole book, and I'm going to read it at least once a year. And then, while I've learned to read this whole book once a year, then I'm going to start reading the New Testament at least once a month, you know? I mean, we can do this, and we can understand. And when we understand, and since we understand, we have an obligation to live it, to walk in the light. Romans chapter 6, 4-7, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of light. Might in that case would mean like may. We're allowed to. But in fact we must if we wish to continue to have freedom and cleansing from our sin. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Oh, I'm glad that old man is gone. Amen? I look back on what my old self did, and I ask God again to forgive me sometimes. Yet I know he already has. But, you know, you look back and say, oh, why did I do that, you know? I know I hurt that person, or I did something so wrong, and I know God's forgiven me, but yet I'm ashamed of it, you know? Ashamed of the things that I did in the past. But he tells me I'm born again. and those things no longer have any power over me. And I can live a new life in Jesus Christ by knowing the truth and by practicing the truth, by walking in the truth. I live an inspired life. Amen. And that's how we can. That's how we can. So we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So as Don was teaching about Naaman this morning, he had a deadly disease that could take him even up to 20 years to die from, evidently, and painful every day. It just took 7 dips in the River Jordan. It just took obedience to what God's prophet said to do. He was cleansed of his leprosy. And Don was trying to make us this morning think of that leprosy as sin. That's the thing that was killing him, the leprosy. Sin is the thing that kills us spiritually. And just as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the guy who had been dead 4 days, Jesus raised him from the dead, and Jesus can raise us from the dead. If it's been 4 days or 4 million years when he comes again, and we'll live, and we won't have to shrink away in shame if we're in Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've died and you live again, and he wants you to walk in the light. If you've not been baptized into Christ, he wants you to do that. After we go under the water, then we come up out of the water and we live a new life happily ever after. You all like those old stories, don't you, where they lived happily ever after? Well, it doesn't mean you won't have earthquakes, right? It doesn't mean people will stop doing you wrong. But it does mean that when Jesus comes again, you don't have to shrink away in shame. You can be ready when he calls your name. So we need to live by that inspired Word of God. If there's anything that we can do for you, you know we certainly would like to help you to start your walk, continue in your walk. So please let us know if there's any spiritual need for you this morning as we stand and as we sing.